Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 9. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then, from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one of any of the things they had seen. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Lachlan. So a few years back, I wrecked my motorcycle. I was on my way to meet a buddy to watch a movie. I was going about 80 miles an hour on the highway, and got off the highway, pulled into the parking lot of this movie theater in Raleigh, and I saw my buddy, and I'm going to be real with you. I was trying to be cool. I shouted out his name, "Johnny!" And I revved my engine and fishtailed my back wheel and went over the handlebars of my motorcycle. I landed face first. If you drive a bike, wear a full face helmet. Highly recommend it. I'm glad I did. I broke my humerus, which is not as funny as it sounds. This is such a terrible dad joke. I love it. I broke my wrist and I had a concussion. And ended up going to Wake Med Raleigh, called an ambulance. They took me to Wake Med Raleigh. I was told that I had to wait 10 days. I needed surgery on my arm, but I had to wait 10 days for the swelling to go down. And it was right before Thanksgiving and doctors and all this stuff. So they gave me ketamine. And then gave me a bottle of pain pills and sent me on my way. And made it home and was super bummed, obviously, because it's right before Thanksgiving and we had plans. I felt super bad for my wife. We also had a friend who helped me get my bike and was just felt like a total inconvenience. But I was particularly bummed because we had a young adult ministry event the next night, which I was super excited about, called the Foundry Fall Flannel Formal. no joke, on the original invitation that I printed, I spelt it floundry. so it was the Floundry Fall Flannel Formal for a minute. So was really bummed about this because we had been preparing this event for months. And I had to call two of our young adults and explain the situation while I was on ketamine and painkillers and ask for help. And say, I wasn't, you know, I'm not gonna be able to be there. And I was explaining, you know, here's like my running through my checklist and to do. It was like, here's the practical things I was planning on doing. Can you please help me? You know, picking up drinks and supplies, making sure food showed up on time, prepping the house, greeting new people, cleaning up the house after. And I feel so guilty that I'm not able to do any of this. And they're like, hey, like it's Colin, it's okay. We got it. You know, it's not a big deal. And as they were talking to me, I felt these meds going into overdrive, and I started to fall asleep. And I fell asleep on the phone with them, and I slept for 30 hours. Okay, it wasn't 30 hours, but it felt like 30 hours. In this moment of transfiguration, something miraculous is happening. And we're told that these disciples, Peter, James, and John, are weighed down with sleep. And we're not told why, which I think is really interesting. All we're told is that Jesus takes them up onto this mountaintop to pray, and while Jesus was in prayer, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became a blinding white. And there were two people there with him, talking in deep conversation with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, and they talked with Jesus about his exodus, the one that he was soon going to make in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, as it reads in the message, meanwhile, Peter and those with him were weighed down with sleep. Maybe they were exhausted from the climb, maybe they were exhausted from praying, maybe they were just exhausted. Maybe that's the place you find yourself in this morning. You're just tired. You're just run down. You feel weighed down with sleep. Like the disciples, as we all know, modern life, life in general, can be exhausting. Life in the age of modernity, this is what Anne Helen Peterson writes, life in the age of modernity reveals a world that requires jumping through an infinite set of moving hoops just to tread water. Don't you love that? Welcome to church. We're glad you're here. A message of hope. I actually do think it's hopeful, though, right? To name things as they are. She wrote a book called I Can't Even, How the Millennial Generation Became the Burnout Generation. And she describes this plight, this fatigue of moving through an infinite set of moving hoops. She refers to that as the plight of the burnout generation. And she looks at this through the lens of capitalism and the relentlessness of work, which I think is really interesting. Work can be relentless, and the relentlessness of life can feel like work. Recently, I was reading an article called Welcome to Peak Complexity, Why Modern Life is So Exhausting. I thought that was a great title. I had to read it. And in this article, Carla Starr writes about life outside of work in a way that I think is really helpful and funny. She says, what's messy and tiring and exhausting isn't just work, it's home life. It's home life, paying bills and getting groceries. It's property taxes and HOA fees and remembering that your kid's friend has a nut allergy. It's climate change and having a trip canceled because of a hurricane, remembering your reusable bags in the car, paying $5 for celery, forgetting your frequent shopper card, which I do all the time, managing parental controls on electronics, and reading conflicting studies about everything you've ever eaten. Or as Ferris Bueller once said, life moves pretty fast. One moment, you're doing 80 on the highway, and the next moment, you're laying in the parking lot of Cinemark Raleigh Grant, waiting on the ambulance to help you gather your broken body. Right? Life happens in the parking lot and on the highway. Right? On the mountaintop and in the valley. And often, in both of those places, at the same time. Everything, everywhere, all at once. How could we not fall asleep? But it is precisely when Peter and James and John sleep that God does something magical in the Transfiguration. They sleep and God makes a miracle. Jesus is transfigured as his glory and all of its fullness is revealed. And we've spoken over this series about these transformations of these characters who are on this mountaintop with Jesus. Moses, the murderer, turned holy mediator. Elijah, the tired prophet who's giving new purpose. Peter, the sinking stone who's called out by Jesus to walk on water. And now, we see things as they clearly are. God, and specifically Jesus, is the driving force behind these transformations. And it's in the transfiguration of Jesus' dazzling body that we see the fulfillment of God's presence here on earth. And it can feel fleeting. Right? We don't have control over it. It's not concrete. It's not something that can be captured or controlled or coerced, even when we want it to be. We're told when Peter, James, and John came to Rubbing their eyes, they saw Jesus in his glory and two men standing with him. And then Peter blurted out, without thinking, as he often does, "Jesus, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Jesus, we can't let this moment end. We have to memorialize it, right? Let's camp out here for a minute. If you go to Mount Tabor today, where the Transfiguration happened, there's a Franciscan monastery there with a sign out front that says, "No camping." Some moments, some miracles, aren't meant to be camped in. Even when it feels like a dream, even when we are weighed down with sleep. And as Peter is babbling on about capturing lightning in a bottle, we're told that this cloud comes and overshadows them, and they're terrified as they enter into this cloud, and there's this voice that booms from heaven, the same voice from Jesus' baptism that wakes them up, it jolts them awake, and it tells them to listen rather than to speak. And when the sound of this voice dies away, they see Jesus alone, and we're told that they were speechless. And they continued speechless, not telling anyone about anything that had happened. Because sometimes God's ability to make miracles while we sleep and to wake us up when we oversleep, it's the type of grace that we need, the type of grace that takes words away, the type of grace that stills and silences in the midst of chaos. When I woke up from what felt like a 30-hour nap, I felt all of the feelings of grogginess and the pain of a concussion and broken bones as I rubbed my eyes and started babbling. And I felt guilty for missing the floundry fall flannel formal. But I was reaching for my phone to try and figure out what time it is, frankly, what day it was. And as I got my phone, there was a stream of texts that had come in from young adults with pictures of this event, like a voice from a cloud, pictures depicting how great the event had gone. And in that moment of rubbing my eyes, I was speechless in wonder, because to me, in the midst of my bruised body and bruised ego, it felt like a miracle had occurred. God had transfigured a holy evening of food and friendship with our young adults with no assistance of mine. All I could do was witness and silence and awareness of God and remember how small I am and how both ordinary and extraordinary God is, especially when God shows up in and through friends who help carry us when we can't carry ourselves, which is perhaps the greatest miracle. I heard recently of something called the NAP Ministry. Has anyone heard of this? Okay, great, yes. It was formed in 2016 by Tricia Hersey. This is a ministry, an organization that examines the liberating power of naps. And it believes, proclaims that rest is resistance. And they engage with community organizing to install sacred and safe spaces for communities to nap together so that we might utilize rest as a radical tool for community healing. And I think the NAP ministry captures well what the Transfiguration reminds us of, that when we are weighed down with sleep, God makes miracles. Or as the poet reminds us in the ancient poem, Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for God gives to his beloved even in his sleep." God works the night shift. On the mountaintop and in the valley, God, and specifically Jesus, is Lord of both. And as we come off the mountaintop of Transfiguration, thinking about Transfiguration over these past 5 weeks and into the valley of the season of Lent over these next 6 weeks, I think that we would do good to remember that when we are awake and when we are weighed down with sleep, God makes the miracles. Even when God is finally weighed down with sleep and death and the tomb and the cross, may we cling to the hope that Jesus will wake up again on Easter. Amen.